where we will begin this evening. Let's read down through the rest of the chapter. The Bible says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." We have already talked a little bit, as we've studied here in the book of Romans, about the subject of hypocrisy. But this evening, I'd like for us to look at one of the effects, one of the damaging effects of this hypocrisy. The hypocrite is one who feigns or pretends to be something that he is not. He finds faults in others while excusing those same things in himself. The Jew went even farther and tried to instruct and condemn others when they themselves would not heed the instruction or condemn themselves for the same reasons. Perhaps you've heard the saying, and it is a hypocritical saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." Hypocrites say that. Sometimes I've heard of parents saying that to their children, and that's hypocrisy. "I'm telling you the right thing, just do the right thing. Don't worry about whether or not I do it." It isn't right. That isn't biblical. The word hypocrite is thrown around like a baseball in a ball game nowadays. Everybody accuses other people of being hypocrites. So hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. "Why don't you come to church?" "Oh, there's too many hypocrites in church." "Well, then quit going to Walmart. It's full of them too." "Quit going to work. Work's full of them too." No, it's an excuse that they only use when it comes to church. If people quit going to places and doing things because of the number of hypocrites that were there, nobody would leave their house and many of us could never go home. The world is full of hypocrites. The problem is, though that is an excuse used by a lot of people, we sometimes give the world that excuse. Sometimes people don't come to Christ. Sometimes people won't come into church because there really are genuine hypocrites. Yes, it's an excuse. Sometimes it's verified. Sometimes we've given them reason to say it. The Jews, to make their hypocrisy worse, thought that they would get away with it because they were Jews. And I know as we go along through these few chapters here, it sounds like we're hearing the same thing over and over and over. It doesn't matter if you were born a Jew or not. It doesn't matter that. But just let that remind you of what we've been saying. Paul has to keep bringing it up over and over and over again because they held on to it so tightly. When I was growing up, I was saved at a young age, but had a lot of doctrine that was not correct. And many of you know that. Many of you know my background and know some of the things that I was taught growing up. And it took a long time, for me to finally turn my back on that false doctrine that I had been taught and come to the light in the Word of God. When you have something that you've been taught and you have believed for years, it's very hard to just turn your back on it. And I can remember that for a long time people dealt with me and shared things with me, and I just wouldn't listen and wouldn't listen and wouldn't listen. And then finally I listened. I wish I would have listened earlier. Things would have been much better. I'm thankful that God didn't give up on me, that God was patient and long-suffering with me and kept sending the truth my way and gave me a chance to finally get on track doctrinally. But people will cling to things like this. They will hold on to things like this, like we said and like we saw this morning. So to make their hypocrisy worse, the Jews thought they were going to get away with it just because they were Jews. The truth is, God's condemnation of sinners is not based on who the sinners are. You are not condemned because you're a Gentile sinner or a Jewish sinner. You are condemned because you are a sinner. You are condemned because you were born a sinner. And the reason that you are a sinner by practice is because you were a sinner by birth. Horses act like horses because they were born horses. Little boys act like little boys. Little girls act like little girls because that's what they were born as. We are lost because we are born sinners. We sin because we're born sinners. It's the manifestation of who we are. That's why we act that way. That's why people... Not too long ago I said something about accents. Different parts of the country and the world. Why do you talk that way? Because that's who you are. That's where you're from. It's a manifestation of who you are. Sin in our members, sin, in when the sinner sins, he's doing what sinners do. You say, oh, but I'm saved and sometimes I sin. Your flesh has not been redeemed yet. Your inner man can't sin. We saw that back in 1 John. Your outer man still can. And that's why we have to keep it under control. But dealing with this area of hypocrisy and mainly the effect of it, what happens when there are hypocrites, people who claim to be saved, people who claim to be of God, and they talk about God, they talk about church, they talk about the Bible, but they're not the real deal. They are a pretender. They are only feigning. What happens? Well, let's see that. Let's begin in verse 17 there. It says that they restest in the law. That's a fun one to try to say. They are resting in the law. The Jew believed that he was safe because of the law. They, like many today, thought that they would be safe from God's wrath because of who they are or because of what they knew. But no amount of knowledge, so no matter how smart you are, no amount of knowledge will save you from God's wrath. No affiliation, no family, no finances or status will change the fact that the wrath of God abides upon everyone who is not washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 22, I mentioned that no amount of knowledge. Look at 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The world is full of people that think that they're smarter than God. They think that they know everything. I don't know if you have ever dealt with an atheist. And I don't know if you've ever heard people say, I mean, I know you've heard it, like you've heard of people saying this, but I don't know if anyone has ever said to you, there is no God. Okay? Well, do you realize how arrogant of a statement that is? All you have to do is ask the person. I'm not saying this will change their mind on the spot. But all you have to do is ask the person, do you know everything that there is to know? And most people will answer you, no. And if they do claim to know everything, just ask them what your social security number is and prove that they don't and then move on. And most people will say no. Say, okay, do you know half of everything there is to know? Do you know half of all the knowledge that has ever existed? Half of everything there is to know? Well, nobody would be foolish enough to say, oh, sure I do. Most people will say no. Well, let's just assume that you did know half. Let's assume that you knew half of everything. You already said that you didn't, but let's assume that you knew half of everything that there was to know. What if God exists in that other half that you don't know? Nobody can make the statement, there is no God. Prove it. And by the way, since God is real and God exists, the burden is not on you and I to prove that He exists. The burden is on the person who claims that He doesn't. The world is full of evidence. The earth is full of evidence. We are the evidence that He exists. The burden is not on us to prove to other people that God exists. God has already revealed to them in their conscience that He exists. The burden is not upon us. How are we going to convince people? We're not. We don't have to. They already know God exists. He told them so. He showed them so. He gave them His word. It's not our responsibility. It's just our responsibility to preach the gospel to them and let the Holy Spirit do the work. But no matter what a person might think that he knows, no matter how smart he thinks he is, for the Jew it was, well, we have the law. We rest in the law. Nothing will matter. Nothing will remove the wrath of God except the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Already. Jew, Gentile, law, no law. It's already about. Now, you're going to see it one day. The wrath of God is already abiding on you. You just haven't seen it come to full term yet. And if you don't get saved, then you will. Notice that it says, at the last part of that verse, and makest thy boast of God. Makest thy boast of God. Hold your places there and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What do we read that for? I want you to notice here that Paul is glorying. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Paul is glorying in the cross. The Jews are what? Boasting. The Bible says, where is boasting? It is excluded. The Jews boasted. Boasting is arrogance. Boasting is talking big and sticking your chest out and throwing your shoulders back. I will try not to do that. My buttons are already under enough strain here. That is boasting. Look. That's not the same as glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. Glorying in the cross is, it has nothing to do with me and it has everything to do with Christ. The Jews boasted and Paul gloried. Do you boast or do you glory? Do you stick your chin up and your nose up in the air and think that, well, I go to Faith Baptist Church? I got news for you. You just go to the other side of town and that doesn't mean anything to anybody. We have churches everywhere in this town. Sometimes I tell people where the church is. Oh, yeah. And other times I tell people who have been here far longer than me, and I got to explain to them. You get an oh yeah, but you can tell it's not really an oh yeah. They're just, oh yeah, okay. I told a man, I told somebody, well, someone asked what church we were from, and I told him. And he was absolutely convinced. This man was a Pentecostal, and he was absolutely convinced that he'd been to this church to listen to the cathedrals perform years ago. And I said, there was no convincing him that he had the wrong church. I kept telling him the name of the church, and he was, oh yeah, it's been a long time, but we used to come down there and listen to the cathedrals. And I just let him go. There was no convincing him that he had the wrong church. Listen, we don't boast in the fact that we are from Faith Baptist Church. Oh, we love Faith Baptist Church. We're thankful for Faith Baptist Church. We ain't going to heaven because this is Faith Baptist Church. We don't boast because of how long we've been saved. We don't boast in how well we know the Bible over somebody else. The Jews boasted. Oh, they talked big about God. We're His chosen people. We have the law. But they couldn't glory in the cross because they hadn't come to the cross. They didn't believe in the cross. They didn't believe in the man who was on the cross. They rejected Him as their Messiah. Are you boasting or are you glorying? Let's glory in the cross and not boast of anything. In verse 18 it says, "And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." They knew what the law said. They knew what God expected. They held others to it, but refused to submit themselves to it. Notice it says, "Approvest the things that are more excellent." That means that they, in knowing the law, took people to it. They didn't let the law bring them to Christ, but they held everybody and everything up to the law. Okay, they like to point out, "Hey, this is what the law says. You're wrong. Here's what the..." But they wouldn't do that to themselves, and they wouldn't come to Christ. So they did, in a very hypocritical way, try to bring everything to the law and say, "Oh, the law says this, the law says that," but they refused to let the law do the work that it was supposed to do, which is, as a schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. They just, like taking a piece of paper, "It says right here, says right here, says right here, says right here." But they wouldn't let what it says right here do the work it was supposed to do in their lives. Think about this. When the Pharisees followed Christ around and tried to stir up trouble for Him, they were often quoting and questioning Him about the law. They would bring up points of the law. Now, there were some things they brought up that were their traditions. But a lot of things they brought up were the law, but they were twisting them. They'd quote the law, but then they would twist it, or it would be their tradition. But even if it was the pure law, what God had said, they weren't holding themselves to it, but they wanted to hold Christ to it. What about this? What about this? What about this? The problem was that they were hypocrites and they wouldn't submit to God. Look at Matthew 23. And we'll read where Christ deals with the Pharisees. You're going to have people who are lost, or maybe they're saved, but they're just out of God's will, and they don't want to get right with God and get in line with the Word. You're going to have those people accuse you, if you're just trying to do what's right, accuse you of being a hypocrite. You're going to have people that remember things you've done in the past or remember who you were before. It's, "Oh, you hypocrite." We realize that. There are people who, you know, that's just an excuse. We get that. But what we're talking about here tonight is true hypocrisy. You can't do anything about those people who want to point at you and say, you can't tell me, I remember who you were, you're a hypocrite. Well, you're going to have that, but we got to make sure, and we know the truth, we know what the truth is, but we got to make sure we aren't giving them reasons. Reasons to say that. Look at Matthew 23. We're going to read the whole thing here. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So when they tell you what to do, when they're instructing you out of the law, do it. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. This here, you know what Christ is telling them? It's wrong for us to say, do as I say and not as I do. But Christ can say it. Christ is right, but he wasn't saying it about himself. He was saying it about, he's saying, listen, what they're telling you to do out of the law is right. But don't you do what they're doing. Don't you act like them. What they were saying was right. Listen, God said that his word would not return unto him void. So God's word is true no matter whose lips it comes across. But that doesn't mean that God is using every man who quotes his word. If you were lost and you were walking down one of these sidewalks and another lost person was standing on the corner reading out of Scripture, reading the Romans Road, what you're hearing is the word of God. And God can use his word to convict your heart. But that does not mean that God is using that man as one of his servants or as a witness for him. That means God is using his word. That means that God... Hey, remember Paul when he was in prison? Philippians? He was talking about people that were preaching for pure with pure motives. And he was talking about people who were preaching for contention, supposing to add unto my bonds, he said. What did he say? He said that he was glad Christ was being preached. He said, this guy's got the right motive. This guy has a terrible motive. But they were both preaching Christ, and I'm glad Christ is being preached. You see, God can use... You hear about people. Listen, I was saved in a Pentecostal family going to a Pentecostal church. He said, it's impossible. No, it isn't. Because when I asked my grandmother about salvation, she told me what the Bible said. She told me that we were sinners and that we needed to admit to God that we were and tell him that we were sorry and ask him to forgive us and save us. Is that the gospel? We would be a little more in depth when we would give it. But I understood what I needed to understand to be saved. Because it was God's word. Just because the family and the church that I grew up in took a lot of things the wrong way and twisted it, that didn't change God's word. The truth of his word. You ever thought about this? A man who's preaching the gospel and living for God, and then somewhere along the line he gets off track, and then he ends up falling by the wayside, and then people right away want to question, oh, well, I guess he wasn't of God. No, he probably was up until he got off track. Well, I don't see how God... He probably was being used of God, and then he made the decision to get off track. That doesn't mean that what he did up until then wasn't of God. Now listen, even after the man got off track, if he stood up and proclaimed God's word, God might not have been using him anymore, but God never stops using his word. You see what we're getting at? He tells them, what those Pharisees tell you to do, you do it, because they're telling you out of the law, which is God's word. But don't you do what they do. And he says, for they say and do not. They're not doing it. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. They came up with their own traditions and added them to the law. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. You know what a phylactery is? Does anybody know what a phylactery is? Okay, a phylactery, those of you that don't know, phylactery is, it's kind of like a little box that they would carry around, like they're around their neck, and bind it to themselves, and they would keep little scrolls inside of it with the law written on it, with scripture written on it. And so the more scripture that they memorized and knew and had in their phylactery, make broad, okay, their phylacteries, then the more biblical wisdom they had. They've got these things, they've had them for years, but they have these things that are for young people. And if you've ever been in one of these, I'm not coming down on you for this. I'm just, let's press pause and let me make it clear that what I'm about to say is an opinion. And I normally never say anything about opinion. These Bible quizzes, Bible contests where kids study and then go and have contests against each other who knows the Bible. I realize the people putting them on think that it makes the kids learn the Bible better. But really what it is a I know more than you competition. And rarely are the children changed by the word because it's just a competition. And it reminds me of this verse here where they're just trying to boast and show off how many verses they know. Yeah, but have you taken them to heart? Have they changed who you are? Okay, press play. Back to the sermon. But it says that they would make broad their phylacteries. They would enlarge the borders of their garments. I apologize. At one time I knew what that meant and I have forgotten. And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Oh, they like it. They like it. I had a man tell me one time he wanted me to help him get the people of the church. You got to help me. We got to get them to start saying pastor instead of calling me by my first name. Man, what does that matter? Oh, they like that. They like that name. Do we still have that today? Absolutely. You notice how many preachers are doctors now? Do you know how many of them it's an honorary doctorate? The college they went to they don't even have a doctorate in theology that they've studied for. They've got a church with 1,000 people, so their college comes back and says, here, honorary doctorate. I'm not a doctor. I was not called to be a doctor. Listen, they like those titles, don't they? Pick up a Christian book or commentary or something. And even some good men. I've got some books in my office by some good men that know what they're talking about. But sometimes you open up that flap and it's a big, long list of their accomplishments. And the church had 3 people in it when they came. And now it's 1,500 and they've expanded it. And it's, come on now. But people like that praise. And I look at verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. I have never been ever able to understand people. Okay, I don't understand Catholics with their fathers. I don't know if their Catholic Bible has that in there or not. I'd say probably not. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying don't call your earthly dad father. It's talking about heavenly in a spiritual sense, okay? It's a conundrum to me that a man that's not supposed to get married, never been married, never had any children, and thousands of people call him father. It's also a conundrum to me where people who aren't Catholic find out their next door neighbor's a priest or something, and they call him father. You're not even Catholic. You don't even go, that's even worse. Listen, we have one father. We're not talking about earthly fathers. We have one spiritual heavenly father, and that's Father God. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now here he goes. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They made it almost impossible for a person to get saved. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? I don't think you're supposed to preach hard at people anymore. Well, that's what the claim is. I don't think you're supposed to do it like that. I don't think you're supposed to tell people they're sinners. I don't think you're supposed to point out sin. You mean we're not supposed to do it the way Jesus and Paul and Peter and John and everybody in the Bible ever did it? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Paul, in Romans, is reminding these Jews the exact same thing that Christ kept telling them when he was here. You think that you are saved, you think you're right with God, you think that you have the favor and mercy and forgiveness of God just because you're a Jew and you have the law, and not one of you tries to do the things in the law. You are hypocrites. We said this morning, we saw here in Scripture that it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but it's the doers. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter that they had the law, but they thought that it did. Back in Romans in 19:20, there it says, excuse me, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. They love to teach, but they refuse to learn. They're trying to tell people what to do. They're trying to tell people, here's what the law says, you got to do this. And they themselves had never done it and didn't even try to do it. Listen, I believe, and I've had two conversations over the last couple of days about this. My oldest boys and I were talking about this, and we were talking about it with Randy and Andrew. There are certain fields of work that you should not be allowed in if you've never done that. If you have never done that kind of work. Okay? You can't teach somebody to read if you don't know how to read. You can't teach somebody math if you don't know math. You can't teach somebody how to work on a car if you don't know how to work on a car. But there are people who go to school and get a degree to teach a field. They go and learn the book learning, and then they've never done the vocation, and then they turn around and teach other people when they've never done it. I don't know if it went through or not. Maybe you teachers can help me out with this, but I remember back when I was working for the school system and Governor Daniels was in office, there was a bill or an idea or something where they wanted to make it, they wanted to expedite the process. If someone had been a contractor or had been in the construction field for many years, they wanted to make it a little bit easier for them to get a degree to go into the schools and teach things like shop. I don't know if that came about or not. I thought, pretty good idea. There you go. So if you already have this knowledge, which someone who has done it would have that knowledge.
They're pretty hard to pass. Mm-hmm. So if you pass the test, then you can teach.
So you take someone who has this, who's been doing this for their whole life. Why wouldn't they? Why shouldn't they be able to? If they've done it and they know how to do it, they know how to do it well, why shouldn't they be able to teach? What got us started on this was the construction industry and people that do inspections and things like that, and they've never worked in construction. Someone told me a story about someone who was in their 20s, fresh out of college, and had never been on a job site, but they came out to inspect everything because of the book. And I said, you know, you ought to have done that work to know what you're looking for. And we could go back and forth on that opinion, and well, I think it's a, but there are certain fields that you ought to have to have had worked in those fields before you turn around and teach them. Listen, the Jews love to teach other people about things they refuse to do. The Jews love to try to tell other people, this is what the law says to do, this, and try to hold them to it, but they weren't willing to do it. They'd never tried to do it. They also refuse to see themselves as lost. They rested in the law. They thought they were okay because of the law. They would not let the law bring them to Christ like it was supposed to. They would not view themselves as lost. Find verse 21 there, and it says, "Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that make thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God?" Paul is not saying here that the only way you can tell somebody else, you can instruct, is if you have always been and are still today perfect. Okay? We alluded to this just a little bit earlier. If only perfect people could preach and teach, there'd be no preachers or teachers. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, before you can tell somebody else, you better be perfect. No, we're talking about the beam and the mote here. We're talking about the log and the splinter. It is hypocrisy for you to instruct someone else on something that you refuse to deal with in your life. It is hypocrisy to tell somebody else what the Bible says about something and try to hold them to it when you know that it's in your life and you're trying to excuse it in your life. That's hypocrisy, because you're pretending to be something that you're not. But self-examination, am I right with God? Okay, I see this, I've got to deal with this. Hey, brother, hey, sister, you know the Bible says this. Oh, yeah, but I dealt with it. I dealt with it. Can I help you deal with it? There's a big difference. If only perfect people could instruct others, no one could instruct. The problem with the Jews was the fact that they excused the same sin in their lives that they condemned in others. That's what these verses right here tell us. Verse 24 says, and here's that effect. Here's what hypocrisy, here's one of the effects of hypocrisy. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." You know, my family, they're probably one step away from just getting me a t-shirt that says this. Because I'm all the time looking around at some of the things. Not saying that I'm the perfect example all the time, but you look at some of the stuff going on out there under the guise of Christianity. You see just some of the things that people call Christian. And some of it is blasphemous and ridiculous, and then some of it is just so corny and so stupid. You read the kind of garbage people put on signs out in front of their churches. You read these shirts that people wear around and bumper stickers, and you listen to some of this stuff they put out there and look at the titles of these books they put. And I'm all the time saying, no wonder people don't want to get saved. That's what people think Christianity is. No wonder people don't want to get saved. No wonder people don't take the gospel serious. No wonder people don't want to listen to us when we try to witness to them. All they're seeing that calls itself Christianity is a million miles from anything that even resembles Christianity. You see some of these ridiculous things that go on. Well, no wonder they don't want to get saved. No wonder they laugh. And then when they see real Christianity in action, they have no idea what to think about it. Listen. If we are to be the effective witness that we are to be, we first of all cannot be hypocritical. We have to make sure that not only are we the example that Christ has told us to be in His Word, but we also have to make sure that what the world sees is what they get. That the kind of Christianity that we portray to them is biblical Christianity, and it's true for us just like it's true for them if they'll get saved. Sunday morning Christians won't get it done. Fair weather Christians won't get it done. But honest, born again believers in Jesus Christ who are laboring and trying to be who God wants them to be will get it done. But not if we're excusing things in our lives that we're telling other people they need to get out of theirs. Because they talked about God and lived the way that they did, it says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The Gentiles looked and said, come to God? Really? Look at those Jews. Bunch of hypocrites. Telling people not to commit adultery, and I know full well he's running around. Tell people not to steal, he's the biggest thief in town. They call that godly? It hasn't changed, church. It hasn't changed. I've mentioned this to you before. I think one of the... There are a lot of things that we should not say and should not do when we witness. Here's one of them. When you witness to somebody, don't tell them, look, I'm no better than you are. I know what we're thinking when we say that. We want them to know, hey, we're all sinners. Just tell them the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You as a Christian going to a lost person and say, I'm no better than you, what's their answer going to be? Then what have you got that I need? What's so great about this Christianity? If it didn't make you any better than me, I'll just stay the way that I am. But the lost people of this world, the sad thing is, they do look at people who claim to be Christians who aren't any different than them. They look, act, talk, smell just like they do. There's no difference there. If that's Christianity, if that's supposed to be of God, I don't want anything to do with it. That's what they were saying when they looked at the Jews. They weren't using the word Christianity, but they looked at the Jews. God, look at the way His people live. And the world today is still looking at people who claim to be Christians. Say, that's Christianity. And in some cases, I'm already better than that. You're living worse than I am. Not even the same, you're living worse. No wonder people don't take the gospel seriously and don't want to get saved. We giving them any reason? Come on, we're born again believers in Jesus Christ and we know that He died for our sin and rose from the grave. Can they see that in our life? Or do they just see a joke? Is it just a joke? Turn over to 1 Timothy. Look at a few more verses and then I'll close. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see some examples of this. Some cross-reference scriptures here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Now look, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. We have no right complaining about the fact that people don't even bother to get married anymore. And people don't take marriage seriously when Christians have been married 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. When God's people don't take marriage seriously. When God's people view it as something that doesn't matter. We don't have any right looking at the world and saying, boy, look at them, they don't even get married. Yeah, and Christians don't stay married. Christians get married 5, 6, 7 times and just throw their spouses away. Paul says here to the young women, get married, run your household. Be a Christian woman so that other people other people will see a proper example. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. What about when we go to work? Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. I heard a man say at one time, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. I believe it's Scripture. He said, on any job site, the believers, the Christians, ought to be the best workers that are there. They ought to outwork anybody else. They ought to be the honest ones, the ones that are the most reliable. Right here. And because the Bible tells us to do everything as unto the Lord. Some foreman won't go to church because he's had 7 or 8 no-account Christians work for him that wouldn't show up to work and stole from him and carried on, and he had more trouble with them than he did the people that didn't claim to be Christians. Look over at Titus chapter 2. Verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now why all of this? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So that the lost won't look and say, really? That's what Christianity is? That's what the Bible teaches? You're no better than me. The Jews were telling people, this is what the law says, this is what the law says, you've got to do this. And they wouldn't do it. And the Gentiles were looking saying, what a joke. What a joke. And the problem still exists today. Verses 25 through 29 says, For circumcision verily profiteth, thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Wheat and tares. Walking through those doors, sitting in those pews, carrying a Bible, wearing a suit, wearing a dress, sitting up nice and tall, staying awake even when he preaches for an hour. I know some of those things are easier than others. What's that mean? What's that mean? Hey, lots of people can do that. And the people do it every Sunday. All over this world. Remember, he told the Pharisees, clean up the inside and then the outside will be clean. Religion puts a new coat on a man, but Christ will put a new man in the coat. It begins in the heart and works its way out. If you start on the outside, you'll never make it to the inside. You'll dig and dig and dig and never make it. But if the inside's changed, it can't help but work its way out. Can't help but come to the surface. And he says, in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Here's another one that that disobedient Christians who don't want to live right say, well, God looks on the heart. This scripture plainly says that God looks on the heart, but that man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart, And that's what has to be changed first. But this verse, and nowhere in Scripture do we read, and we don't read in this verse, that the outward doesn't matter. The heart is more important. The heart comes first. But then it is supposed to change the outward because man can't see your heart. Man doesn't know what's on the inside. He needs something on the outside. You know it's Walmart because the sign says Walmart. And half the people going in are in pajamas. Okay? You know this is Faith Baptist Church because it says Faith Baptist Church out there. Yes, the heart is the first thing. It's the most important thing. That's what God looks at. But Scripture doesn't tell us that He doesn't care about the outside. The outside is to follow. The heart's more important, but the outside is to follow because only God can see our hearts. Man can't see our hearts. So we got to show them on the outside what's going on the inside. It's not that the outward is not important, but the heart is more important, and it comes first. And these Jews were doing everything they could to clean up the outside. And, oh, look, we've got the law, and we're all right, and you better not do this, and you better not do that. And Paul's telling them the same thing Christ told them. You don't have anything. You don't have anything. So what will it be for us? Now, Paul's dealing with lost people here, but let's look at ourselves as Christians. Because we also can be hypocrites as well. I don't know about you, but I don't care what people think about me, but I do care what they think about my Savior. And that, they're going to learn from what they see in me. What will it be? Will it be hypocrisy or will it be honesty? I want to close with a passage in Luke 18. Luke 18. And verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, look, notice what that says. Thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now look here. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What's it going to be, hypocrisy or honesty? Are we going to boast in ourselves because we go to Faith Baptist Church, we've got a King James Bible? Or are we going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? Are we going to find hypocrisy in our lives and be honest about it and change it and get it out? Or are we going to continue to get the nose up in the air? You know what the problem with sticking your nose up in the air is? You can't see where you're going and you just end up walking into a wall. Hypocrisy or honesty? What's at stake? Who cares what people think about us? What's at stake is what they think about God. Let us be sure that we're not doing what the Jews were doing and causing people to blaspheme the name of God because of the life that we were living. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for what you've taught us in your word tonight. Now help us not to be hearers only, but doers. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us every day to make sure that we're not putting on a show, that it's not fake, that what people see is sincerity and honesty. And Lord, show us the places in our lives, the areas in our lives that need to change, and help us to deal with them. And help us to be the true witness that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.